as 2 daughters and 5 grandchildren. Wow. Good morning, Southeastern Seminary family. It's what an honor to be here today. It's always wonderful. It's a humble privilege for me to be here on this campus and just to see the growth in the student body and to see all the things that God is doing. Dr. Aiken, I'm sorry he can't be with us this morning, but I so love your president. He's one of the most humble servants of God that I know or have ever met. You're blessed to have him where he has faithfully led here for over 20 years. So what a blessing to just know him. And Dr. Aiken, when you perhaps look at this video, if you do, my wife wanted me to thank you for your commentary on exalting Jesus through the Psalms, because that's one of her favorite books right now. With that said, let's turn in our Bibles, or you can look on the screen with me, to a very interesting passage that some folks say, didn't even know was in the Bible, but it is 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 10 through 19. Verses 14 through 19. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end to them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck 3 times and stopped. Then the man of God was very angry with him, and he said, you should have struck 5 or 6 times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only 3 times. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my mind and sight be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, the U.S. military conducted an airstrike on a fast-moving boat just southwest of Puerto Rico, and supposedly, apparently, the boat was filled with a lot of illegal drugs. The political pundits and others have fought and spoken endlessly about whether or not this was a provocation to war with Venezuela. You've heard them perhaps debating the legality of such an attack, an unprovoked attack. It was a surprise to so many people. But I want you to know that somewhere deep in the bowels of the Pentagon, there's a classified contingency plan on how the military is to respond to the threat of narco-terrorism on our nation. In fact, and I will not disclose whether or not I've ever seen that room, but every kind of potential scenario that you can imagine is looked at by military planners, and they put together something called a contingency plan to respond in case that threat occurs. Anything from a shortage of food, or the mail system no longer works, or there's a devastating earthquake, or we have a cyber attack, or some kind of a nuclear event. Although I have not seen all of those contingency plans, or perhaps not seen any of them, I do not believe there's a contingency plan requiring the President of the United States or the Secretary of War or some admiral or general that is required to consult with the Southern Baptist Convention or some religious leader on how best to contain some threat to our national security. I don't think it exists. And yet, here in this passage today, we have a king of Israel, and he's rushing to see an aging Elisha who is on his deathbed, the man of God, the prophet of Israel. The scripture says in verse 14 that he went down to Elisha, perhaps 12 to 15 miles away from Samaria to Dothan, where Elisha often hung out. And the scripture says that the king of Israel, wept. He cried so hard that the sound of his tears could be heard as they fell onto Elisha's face. Now, why was he crying? What was so upsetting to him? Elisha was dying, probably in his 90s. He was facing some kind of terminal disease that would take him to glory in heaven. And as far as the king of Israel was concerned, Elisha had been the national security blanket for Israel over 60 years. Here's a man of God who was commissioned by none other than Elijah. And the one question that Elisha asked was that he might have a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And it was given to him, this double portion. And I challenge you to read the story of Elisha and all of the things that happened over these 60 years, where he parted the Jordan River and purified poisonous food and contaminated water, how he saved three armies from dehydration in the desert, how he healed the sick and cured a general, Naaman, of leprosy, how he raised the dead and how he cured people, how he blinded an entire army of Syria, how he routed them by a deceptive noise as if there was an army, but it was invisible. Here he is dying. And so the king of Israel cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen, we are in a world of hurt. Send in the cavalry. But because of Israel's continued disobedience to idolatry and their refusal to walk in the path of God, the scripture says in chapter 13, verse 7, that their military had been decimated by the king of Syria. They were down to their last 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, 10,000 foot soldiers, and they were facing the army of Syria that had at least 100,000 infantrymen. And so therefore, the king of Israel offers a desperate cry. And he basically says this in my paraphrase of this story. Elisha, we are in a world of hurt. What's the plan now? Back in 2003, I remember a situation when I was gathered with senior leaders in a part of Germany where we were going through our rehearsal for the invasion of Iraq. I stood in the back as I listened to all of the various things that were going to take place as we went those 600 miles north from our camps in Kuwait up to Baghdad. And one of the things that struck me and struck the room so hard, you could actually hear a pin drop when the senior commander basically says, we're not going with the complement of soldiers that we've been planning on. We're going to go with it, about half of that complement. And for what seemed to be an eternity, everyone sat there. I didn't hear any gasp. They were too dignified to gasp. But you could feel the room. There was almost a shock. There was a pause. And the general looked at me. I was in the back of the room, and here's what he said. Chaplain, what do you have to say about this plan? Now, chaplains do all sorts of things, military chaplains. We are first and foremost primarily religious leaders. We ensure the religious freedom of our troops, regardless of what their faith might be, and we look for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, especially as they face combat, because we believe that your faith does something for especially our troops to give them courage and confidence and strength to accomplish a very deadly mission that often takes life and limb. But I was not prepared to speak in this particular meeting. The other thing we do, by the way, as chaplains, military chaplains, is to advise the command. So this day I was being asked for my advice. I don't know what you would have done, probably the same thing that I did. I had nothing to say. But I stood up and began walking down from the back bleachers, the peanut gallery. And as I walked closer to the generals, God did what he promised that he will do in our lives as we trust in him. He will put the words in your mouth that you're to speak to kings and councils and rulers on those moments when something needs to be stated. And out of my mouth came, totally unplanned, were these words. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified. For the Lord your God is with you. That's what God gave me that day in that desperate moment as we were facing formidable odds that might even include biological agents that would be sent towards our troops. It was a desperate moment. Would you say that we live in desperate times? Are you desperate this morning? And whether you're not, and it is a beautiful day, I would imagine in this room, there are some of you that are hanging on by your fingernails. We live in desperate times. We shouldn't be surprised. It's going to continue to just be challenging until Jesus comes back. In fact, it'll be so challenging that the scripture says, are we going to hang on there? Are we going to finish? He or she who endures to the end will be saved. And Jesus also tells us, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to get desperate. But be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. And so as we face those desperate moments, there's nothing greater that you and I can do than to ensure that we're keeping our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. These are desperate times. Someone once said that desperate times require desperate measures. So I've got a question for you this morning as King Joash asked the man of God, what's the plan now? And as I was asked in a war room, what's the plan? I want to ask you that same question. What's the plan, Pastor? What's the plan for our crime-ridden streets? What's the plan, missionary, as we prayed for this young man in West Africa? As you're facing the challenges of speaking to a culture that perhaps has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's the plan to bring hope and strength and salvation? What's the plan, students, as you're here in this calm, beautiful seminary experience where there are no problems? The sun rises every day. It's just like we're just celebrating. What's the plan for rebellious children who have no sense of right or wrong? They have no moral code, and yet you will go there as their student pastor or as a missionary or as their pastor to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. To all of us, what's the plan? What's the plan for the homeless and the addicted and the mentally ill and the lost and the loveless? One of my favorite passages, and you've heard it in mission conferences, from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, as Jesus looked at the crowds of desperation. The scripture says that in Matthew chapter 9 that he was moved with compassion. His gut was gripped by what he saw. Helpless and hapless people, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest sends someone out with a plan. A plan to bring hope and a plan to bring restoration and reconciliation and a plan to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world and generation. I'm so excited for what we're hearing that our younger generations, you are getting it. As you go out from this place someday, there are people who are hungry and thirsty for the things of God. We have a chaplain at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, that works with our basic training soldiers. This is about an 11-week course, and it will so greatly improve your prayer life if you go through a military basic training course. Every 11 weeks at graduation, he has the opportunity as a result of that desperate, challenging situation, preparing young men and women to go into combat, willing to lay it all down, but they have found Jesus along the way. And every 11 weeks, he's baptizing some 60 to 70 young men and women, 18 to 24-year-olds, who have found Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Some of them who have never held the Word of God in their hands. So my question again this morning, as Joash is crying out to the man of God, Elisha, what is the plan? I want you to notice how Elisha answered the plan. It's a reminder that God's ways are so different than ours. It is so different, totally different. In fact, it doesn't make sense. Oswald Chambers, in My Utmost for His Highest, I read recently, he says the life of faith does not make common sense of what God would require you to do in a given moment, but how exciting it is, what a blessing it is to see God move in the lives of people. So here's the man of God gives some strange directions. You almost feel like you're in kindergarten or elementary school because he says it so clearly and so simply. Take a bow of arrows. He took the bow of arrows. Draw the bow. He drew the bow. Notice that the scripture says, and Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. Don't overlook that. It's a reminder. It's a reminder to Joash all of his days that if you hit the target, it's not because you were a good shot. It's because God had his hand on what you're aiming at. Brothers and sisters, what a great story for all of us. If you hit the target of ministry and evangelism, whatever God calls you to do, never take the glory for it, because it's God in his infinite, anointed, perfect way of guiding you to those folks in your path, in your sphere of influence, that need to have the target of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be the bullseye on them. He says, open the window and shoot eastward towards Syria. Elijah shot. And then he said, the Lord's arrow of victory. He said it a second time. The Lord's arrow of victory over Syria. You are going to eat them for lunch. You're going to shoot the arrow as a reminder to you that game on. And God says, I will use you to see victory that is in the hands of God. It's a great picture here. Some of you may be Florida State fans. You have my condolences this morning. But anyway, if you've ever watched one of their games, at the beginning in their home team, when they're playing in their stadium, an Indian will ride out, Osceola will ride out on Renegade with a flaming spear and go to the 50-yard line and thrust that spear right into the middle of the field, which basically means game on. And that is what's happening here in this story. God is telling the king of Joash through the prophet of God, game on, and it's my arrow of victory. Here's the good news. The promise to you and to me today, victory is in the hand of the Lord. God delivers, strengthens, saves. Over 500 times that word victory in the Old Testament and Bible is used. A reminder to you and me that we're not losers, that we work from victory to victory. Psalm 37, verse 29, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is our stronghold. He's the one we turn to in our time of trouble. The Lord helps and delivers us. He delivers us from wicked. He saves us, and we can take refuge in him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. All who run into it shall be saved. Psalm 144, he gives victory to kings. Everyone who has been born of God through a relationship with Jesus Christ, we live and walk in victory. It is that victory in which we have overcome the world. Our faith in Christ Jesus allows us to say we have overcome the world. And even when we breathe our last breath, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We have the victory in Christ. But let me finish with this third point. We have to make a deliberate choice for total victory. Now, why would you only want to have half of victory? Or to be partly successful when we have the opportunity in Christ to be totally victorious. Verse 18. Elisha says, take the arrows. He took them. He said to the king of Israel, strike or fire the arrows. And he struck three times and he stopped. The man of God was furious, righteously, by the way. And he said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you finally made it into it. But now, you're only going to win three times. Elisha was enraged. He said, you had a blank check from the Lord. You could be done with the Syrian army once and for all. You could have emptied your quiver. But you only went halfway. I've been a Christian for at least 60 years, and I can assure you that there's some little voice, the voice of the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, who will tell you that partial victory, half victory, is enough. That is a lie from Satan. The prophecy was fulfilled because in 2 Kings 13, verse 24, the scripture says, three times Joash defeated Syria and recovered the cities of Israel. Let me stop for just a moment and ask, why do you think Joash was content with firing only three arrows when he had a quiver full? Maybe he had some compassion on his enemy. Maybe he decided he'd keep a few around for souvenirs to pass out to other people. Maybe he seemed a little bit foolish standing in this room with Elisha and shooting arrows out a window at an enemy that wasn't there. Maybe he wasn't a good shot. Maybe he didn't feel like it. Maybe he felt a little foolish following God's plan for his life. Hello? Maybe he whined and said, well, Elisha didn't give me more guidance. And brothers and sisters, at some point, we've got to get out of the spiritual nursery and we have to stand as men and women of God and be strong in him and the power of his might. That's why we need to be discipled by godly people, because one day you're going to be standing as a man or a woman of God and all heck is going to be breaking loose. And someone is going to say to you, what is the plan? Maybe this direction from God sounded absurd or irrational. Maybe he was thinking, I'm just not in the mood for this. I'm done playing bow and arrows. Maybe he lacked faith. Maybe he said three victories is better than none. I mean, think of all the ways in which we can compromise an opportunity where God wants us to take it to the mat and we stop. When we could be walking in the abundant life in Christ Jesus, full of the holiness of God, our mind, body, soul, spirit, and strength surrendered to him. Charles Spurgeon, in his comments on this passage, sort of reminded us that we too often in the Christian life have a half-hearted approach to our walk with God. And when we are half-hearted towards the things of the Lord, as we consider what Jesus did, emptying himself on the cross, becoming obedient, humbling himself even to death on the cross, if you and I are half-hearted in our obedience to the Lord and not wanting to achieve total victory for his glory, are we not showing disrespect to a Lord who gave everything to us, who gave all, who kept nothing back? Have you ever thought, if you don't fulfill this total victory that God has given us in Christ Jesus, you're missing ministry opportunities? You're missing doors of opportunity that are opened for this moment, this particular time, this particular season, and God wants you to fire those arrows of victory, and yet you fail to do so. Are we content to be three arrow Christians? We can manage sin, but we're not going to put it to death. Yes, we're going to pray, but we're not going to pray without ceasing. Yes, we're going to give, but we're not going to give sacrificially or joyfully. Yes, we're going to witness when we feel like it. Yes, we'll forgive, maybe. Or maybe as you get to my age, you say, well, I've done my three arrows worth. It's been a long time since I was on a seminary. Why do I need to keep firing the arrows? I had someone tell me once, well, what if I run out of arrows? You know, God is a God of abundance. He provides for all of our needs, and we'll never run out of his endless promises he gives us for every situation that you and I will ever face. We live in desperate times. We need to remember to declare with authority that Christ has given to us that we have victory because Jesus accomplished victory once and for all on the cross of Calvary, where he completed the work, where he redeemed us, where he saved us, where he delivered us, where he satisfied the requirements of a just God because of our sin. And you and I in Christ walk in victory, from victory to victory. So I would just tell you and tell myself today, we only have one course of action spiritually in our spiritual contingency plan for the world, and that's to be all in. It means to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. It means to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, this gospel of the grace of God, every opportunity that we have, we don't miss those opportunities. It means that we constantly seek and save the lost, that we love people and never let go, that we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. It means that we rejoice always. It means that we're going to finish our ministry with joy. It means that we pray without ceasing. It means that we preach in season and out of season. It means that we love unconditionally. It means that we go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. And he says, I'm with you. I'm all in with you. So go. I'll leave you with this. This little strange story of a desperate king looking for answers. He meets a man of God who declares victory and challenges to be all in to fulfill that mission that God had at that moment for the nation of Israel. I challenge you. Believe and apply the promises of God more often. Proclaim the word of the Lord more boldly. Share the gospel more frequently. Pray more passionately. Consecrate more of your life to the Lord in faith. And may we never be silent. As the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 62, may we give God no rest until the bride of Christ, the church, reminds the world that there is a contingency plan that we all need to find and follow. We need to be all in for Jesus Christ, that His will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may they see that contingency plan at work in your life and in my life every day, because when it is, that's when the salt and the light and the joy of what you and I have found in Christ Jesus will transform a desperate world into hearts that are crying out for the good news of Jesus Christ. May it be so in your lives as that man or woman of God that He has raised up for such a time as this. Father, thank You for this moment that we've had to share with this precious audience. Lord, my heart is warmed as I look and see the next generation of Your men and women that You're sending to the ends of the earth. Oh God, in Jesus' name, I pray that they will not be satisfied to be half-hearted, three-arrow Christians, but oh God, that like our Savior Jesus Christ, they would be all in to make Christ known to the ends of the earth for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.